I want to continue on a bit about what I shared with last week. I don't know if you watch much TV. I don't. I call it white noise in our house. But there's a lot of TV shows these days where you have this thing called immunity. Like if you're competing for something or you're challenging for something, they've got this thing called immunity. You know, MasterChef has got it. I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here has it. Survivor has it, where you can avoid elimination by having immunity for a day or for a particular season. Does anyone seen some of that stuff? Oh, you all watch that rubbish like some of us do, yeah. So if we could have the first slide up. This is one of my favourite cartoons, Calvin and Hobbes. And Calvin and Hobbes, I shouldn't, but I like the way he thinks. And he's invented this game called Calvin Ball. Anyone know what Calvin Ball is? It's a game where you can change the rules as and when you feel like. So you're playing and suddenly he can yell out a new rule and you've got to play it that way. This says, I got a goal. Okay, the score is Oogie to Boogie. I already had Oogie. You just ran into the invisible sector. You have to cover your eyes now because everything is invisible to you. Invisible sector? I didn't know we had an invisible sector. Where is it? You can't see it. It's invisible. How do I know when I'm in it then? You can't see anything, right? Okay, so how do I get out? Somebody bonks you with the Calvin ball and I get another point. Hey, ow, why? That was a rotten rule. I decree no more invisible sectors. In fact, I'll show you. You just ran into a vortex spot and you have to spin around until you fall down. Sorry, this vortex spot is in the boomerang zone, so the vortex returns to whoever calls it. You spun. That's not fair. You know the Calvin rules. Yeah, anything we make up, you'll pay for this. This game lends itself to certain abuses. Guess how you get out of the boomerang zone? So they make up the rules as they go along. Could you show the next one, please, Jesh? So here it is again, all the rules. So there's all this stuff where they change the rules in the middle. And that's a bit like having immunity in some of these games. I remember as a kid playing Chasey or British Bulldog. Who remembers playing that? Some of you are old like me. Well, not as old as me, but you know what I'm saying. We used to play British Bulldog, and then you had this thing called Barley's. So you could cross your fingers and say Barley's, meaning you were out of the game for a moment. Either you had to go to the toilet or you were talking to somebody. So you could say Barley's, so it means you're out of the game. Nobody could touch you until you came back and said, I'm back, and then you were back into the game. I kind of wish life had a rule like that. What's the matter? He's telling me to stand still. Let's upset Chris and go over from the middle. She can't see. She's in kids' chair. Is that better? Actually, it's better when I'm in the dark, isn't it? But I kind of wish life had a rule like that so you could avoid setbacks and have this kind of reset. You know, oh God, I didn't do that right. Can I reset? Can we rub that out and start again? You know, sometimes things don't go the way that we wanted them to, and we wish there was this kind of rewind button, you know? But Christians actually do have an override rule. And it works because God is a loving, forgiving God. He's a God of second chances. Have you noticed that? I mean, seriously, how many times have we messed up over the same thing and God still extends grace to us? So if we get it wrong, we can make it right again. And if you need a fresh start, you can with God. You don't need a Calvin and Hobbes rule where you change things all the time. You just have a God who's prepared to change it for you. But if you need a fresh start with God, there are some prerequisites. There are some things that he wants or things that he expects from us. Let's read Luke 5, 1 to 11 again, because we read that last week. We'll read it again because I hadn't finished in this particular episode of what was going on. So Luke chapter 5 verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. And when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. for he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now this event is very early in Jesus' public ministry. He's been baptized. He has faced the temptations in the wilderness. He's proclaimed himself in the temple as Messiah. He's already healed a number of people. And now he is about to gather the disciples that he wants around him to teach and to train and prepare them for the job that he has. And Jesus had already begun to attract crowds. I think if healings are happening, people are taken by that. They're interested. And so that's why he did that. But on this particular day, the crowd is crowding around him, so and it's getting so big and it's pressing on him. He decides he wants to get into one of the boats. So he asks Simon to just take his boat out a little bit, and he sits down and he begins to preach from there. Natural amphitheater, easy to see everybody, everyone can see him, and so he continues on. And when he finishes teaching the crowd, as we said last week, he turns to Simon and says, "Look, put out into deep water and put out your nets and you're going to get a catch of fish." And he said, But Master, we worked all night. We worked all night and we got nothing." And really, Jesus' command sounds crazy. Fishermen had a good reason, I said last week, for fishing at night, because during the daytime they can see the nets and they avoid them. At night they can't see them and they get confused in the dark, and that's how you catch them at night. Secondly, if you've been out fishing all night long and there's no fish out there, why go back out and fish again? Didn't make sense to them. Simon knows a bit about fishing. He's a professional. And thirdly, they just washed the nets. No, it's like you've just cleaned your house and the grandkids come around. You know, they just washed the nets. And so it was like, we've just washed them. Now we're going to put them back in the water, which means they'll have to wash them again. And although Simon says, "Look, you know, we fished all night," he says, "I will do as you say." And he let down the nets. I'm not sure why, but maybe there was something about Jesus that commanded respect and attention. You know, you could also suggest that maybe he was going, "All right, well, let's make a fool of this Jesus and make everyone realize he's not as smart as he is." But you know what? I wouldn't do that and have to wash my nets again. It's not worth it, really. I think perhaps there was something about Jesus. He called him Master. He was not yet a disciple of Christ, but he could see something in Jesus that made him realize, well, I'll give it a go. He's got very little to lose other than another net washing. You know, sometimes we get caught up in those little things that bug us when really we've got nothing to lose to give it another go. A little bit of inconvenience perhaps, a little bit of difficulty that we don't really want, because sometimes we can be frankly quite lazy. His own knowledge, his own way has failed him. And so he goes, "Well, may as well give it another crack. If Jesus says go for it, I'll just go for it." And you know what? You and I need that same attitude. That if we've tried things and we've tried things and they don't work, if Jesus says do it again, we need to do it again. We need to try one more time. So I want to show you some lessons. If you could show the next slide, please, Jeshua. And then the first one. The first lesson is this. Allow Jesus to take control. That's the first lesson we can learn from Simon. Allow Jesus to take control. If you want true success, if you want to recover from failure, you've got to let Jesus into your boat. Absolutely nothing has greater influence on your personal success than having Christ in your life, in your decisions, in your struggles. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. If you do not have Jesus in your boat, then you can't claim that promise. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And it's important to note that Simon allowed Jesus to take control of something precious to him, his boat. It was probably his most valued possession. It recognized his livelihood. It recognized his income. It recognized, if you like, his very survival. Represented his very survival. That boat was the most important thing to him, apart from his family, probably. And sometimes there are things that we don't want to let go of. We don't want to let Jesus have control of. "Oh, this is too important to me, Jesus. I don't mind you asking me this, but don't ask me that." Don't ask me to give up this. Don't ask me to think twice about doing that. Don't tell me what I should do with my time, what I should do with my resources. The first step to success is to put Jesus in control of your life and your possessions. Some of you have got Jesus in your boat, but you haven't given him control. The second thing is do what Jesus asks. You've got to let him take control, and then you've got to do what he asks. Jesus said this, if you continue in my word, basically he's saying, if you do everything I ask and keep doing everything I ask, then you are truly disciples of mine and you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free. That's John 8, 31 to 32. I'll read it again. If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Some of us have started in God's word and we've appropriated some of it, but we haven't necessarily continued in it. Jesus also said this, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Simon came to realize that Jesus can change our circumstances if we just do what he says. The result was completely different from the night before. In fact, there was so much fish, they had to get a second boat in to get all the fish in. Why? Because he did what Jesus asked him to do, even when it made no sense to the natural mind. You know what? Our natural mind gets in the way so much, doesn't it? It really does. That's why we're called to renew it and keep renewing it. You must obey God even if it doesn't make sense. We're raised to do what makes sense. We're raised to, you know, we talk about common sense. We're raised to do, well, if you do this, then that's the result. In God's equation, if you do that, that may not be the result. And in fact, if you do the crazy thing, that might be the result. We have to do what Jesus asks, whether it makes sense or not. And Simon gave God's way a try. And maybe some of you here today have been doing things your own way, and it hasn't worked. It's time for you to really give God's way a try. Maybe your own knowledge and your own abilities have failed you. Maybe your own efforts just haven't got you where you need to be. You need God's power. You need his knowledge. You need his skills. You need his spirit. On this day of Pentecost, we have to remember we need his spirit. He will lead us into all righteousness. He will give us knowledge. He will comfort. He will give us peace. He will give us the right words to say. You need to do things God's way. Even if you don't understand how or why it's going to work out, you need to surrender your life to his control. And when Simon tried things Jesus' way, they catch so many fish, their nets begin to break, and the boats are sinking. That's a lot of fish. That's a lot of fish. God blesses when we do it his way. He blesses when we do it his way. The third one. Share the surplus. God blessed Simon with more fish than he could handle. But he didn't hoard the blessing. He didn't go, wow, this is great. When he saw the abundance of fish coming in, he shared it. He didn't say, I've got enough now, Jesus. Come on, guys, throw the rest back. We don't need all of them. We'll keep them for tomorrow. No, he shared the surplus that God had given him. And God not only blessed Simon, but he blessed others because of his obedience. Siobhan shared that this morning. She blessed this woman, but she got a blessing back. And it's not easy. It's hard work. I know it's hard work for Siobhan because I know what's going on. But she's getting a blessing from it. You see, when you are obedient to God, he blesses you and he blesses others. That's how it works. If you want to be a success, share your surplus. If God has given you an abundance of something, give it out. If he's given you an abundance of love, give it out. If he's given you an abundance of grace, give it out. If he's given you abundance of mercy, if he's given you abundance of finances, give it out. Stop hoarding it. Doesn't mean you have to sell everything and give it away, but don't hoard it. Give it away. Give it away. Give it away now. Young people laughed. Number four, walk in humility before God. Notice how Peter responds to the miracle. He doesn't jump up and down and say, Jesus, that was cool, can you do it again tomorrow? No. Listen to what he did. It says he fell to Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. That seems like a strange reaction. But this was a turning point in his life. He realized it was not his efforts. Sure, he took the boat out. Sure, he put the nets into the deep water and he pulled them back in again, but it was Jesus who created the miracle. It was Jesus who gave him the catch at a time that made no sense. And he fell at Jesus' feet. He says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. Simon's actions and words seem weird, but where they are typical of how people respond when they truly encounter God. When you really encounter God, you suddenly realize who he really is. He's awesome, holy, almighty. And that's why Peter fell to his knees. When people encounter God, they realize who they are before him, and they have an overwhelming sense of unworthiness. There's too many proud Christians around, I think. Not in our church, but. That's why Simon asked Jesus to leave. Because in the presence of God, if you are truly in the presence of God, you have to face yourself. And when you face yourself, you realize that, I keep walking in the dark, you realize that self needs to change. I know this self needs to change. You must truly acknowledge Jesus for who he is and realize who you are before him. He's the ruler of the universe. He's the creator of all things. We're in need of his grace and his mercy and his love and his forgiveness and his power, but we're also in need of realizing the holiness and power of God. If you want radical change, if you want that override rule that lets you kind of reset, if you want that, then make him Lord of your life, not just Savior. Too many people make Jesus Savior, but they don't make him Lord. And that's what we have to do. I know there's areas in my life that I haven't made him fully Lord yet. Surrender yourself completely to him. Do it now. You don't have to say, oh, wait till I get home and I'll do that. You can do it now. Lord, I surrender my life to you and everything that that means. You know what it is you need to give to him. You know what it is that you need to give him control of in your life. You need to surrender it all. You need to walk humbly before God and realize that he is your provider. I mean, it's easy to quote that, isn't it? Oh, the Lord is my provider. It's easy to quote that, but do we live it? I get worried about people who say they live by faith, but then they ring you up and ask for a donation. I'm not sure that's living by faith. That's living by other people's faith. You know what I'm saying? God is our provider, and he knows our needs, and he says he'll meet our needs. I mean, I'm astounded. Our church, I can't believe how small this church is. It's such a good church. I don't know what's going on, but anyway, that's not for me to sort out. I've just got to keep doing the next thing I think God's telling me to do. But you know what? School sure helps us out, but we meet our commitments every week. The tithes do not cover the expenses of just running this church. Because of the school, that helps out. But for some reason, yeah, we're like this all the time. But it hasn't done that yet. we're still afloat. God's good because he's the one who provides. He's going to make sure we're okay. We don't have to worry about those things. Yes, be wise about them, but not worry about them. God blessed Simon, and he knew God had blessed him, and it humbled him. And look what happens next. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. And they left everything and followed him. This was a new beginning for Simon. And Simon really rethought what was important in his life. And that's my next point. Rethink the priorities of your life. Rethink the priorities of your life. Jesus isn't asking you to give up your job necessarily. He's not asking you to give up your hobby. He's not asking you to give up fishing if that's what your job is. But he's asking you to rethink the priorities of your life. And Simon at that moment had to rethink the priorities. they left the greatest catch they had ever experienced sitting there on the shore, either to go rotten or get stolen. I suggest it was probably stolen. There was a crowd there. Well, look, here we got fish for dinner tonight. Pick which one you like. They left everything. Suddenly, this most important thing to them, this the job, everything that drove Simon, everything that his life was about, did not matter anymore. He was prepared to leave it all behind if that's what Jesus wanted from him. And these people realized that if Jesus could do that, if he could create that kind of miracle, he could do anything. When you truly encounter Jesus, when you see what he can do, there's no excuse. There's a new call on your life. Your priorities have to change. Your lifestyle has to change. And to Simon, suddenly there's nothing more important than being with Jesus. And some of you need to stop what you're doing and follow him. Stop what you're pursuing and follow him. And this story demonstrates what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus. Being a disciple of Jesus includes obeying God even when it doesn't seem to make sense. It didn't make sense for us to move to the Riverland. It didn't make sense for us to start a church. It didn't make sense for us to come back here. And some of you have similar stories. I'm not saying that I'm alone in that, but I know my testimony. I know that God has been faithful. I shared with you last week that, you know, Chris and I are not rich, but we don't want for anything. And God has blessed us in so many ways. And we're not doing anything differently. We're just serving him more, if that makes sense. We're not doing anything differently. I mean, we don't have investments or any of those kind of things, but God always provides for a holiday when we need it. Why? Because we give him first place. When his word says, give to me 10%, he's serious about that. From the day we got saved, we did that. And from the day we got saved, our life turned around. Turned around from having nothing. Seriously, we had nothing. We were in so much trouble. Financially, we were a mess. Everything had gone wrong in our lives. I didn't even own a guitar anymore. And that's, you know, you're destitute when you haven't got a guitar anymore. But we put God to the test, and you know what? He's never let us down. He may not have done it when I wanted him to do it and how I wanted him to do it, but he's never let us down. We're blessed beyond blessing. We can be generous with our life and our time and our money because God has blessed us. We need to put God to the test for that. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, your cross is different to mine. God's not asking of you the same thing he's asking of me. He's asking of the same attitude. He's asking from all of us the same thinking, the same service, the same love, the same obedience. But he's not asking us to do the same thing. And following Jesus means dying to ourselves. Do we really know what that means? The old man in me, he's alive and well. Just keeps coming to the surface. It's not truly dead yet. It's a process, I know. Yeah, it's not for any of us here, it's not instantaneous. And sometimes we lose our way, but it's a process. And are we dying to self every day? Are we laying down what it is that God wants us to lay down? And are we carrying that cross that he wants us to carry to follow him? Following Jesus means dying to yourself, your own pride, your own desires, your own ambitions, everything. Everything, that's a lot, everything, isn't it? And it seems like a lot. But let me ask you this question. Are you better off doing it your way or God's way? Because Simon worked out doing it my way didn't work. Doing it his way does. And that was put to the test many times. And sure, Simon failed that test on occasions. But he learned that God's way is always better. And just as Jesus called those disciples to be with him and to be fishers of men, he's calling you to be with him and be a fisher of people, to catch people. And there's three things that are important about a call. If Jesus is calling us to be fishers of people, there's three things that are important about that. The first one is this. If someone's asking you to do something, you need to ask these three questions. Who's doing the asking? Who's doing the asking? You know, sometimes God will use people to ask us stuff, and we have to ask ourselves, who's actually doing the asking here? Is it them or is it God through them? The most important question you can ask is, who's doing the asking? The second thing you need to ask is, what are they saying? What are they asking? See, when Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men or catchers of people or whatever you want to call it, the question is, what are we waiting for? Because Jesus actually takes the responsibility for success. He says, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Where's the responsibility lie? If we do the following, it lies with him. Just as he says, I will build my church. Part of my crash a few years ago was the fact that I had no ideas left about what to do. Because I was trying to build the church. Sure, I was being faithful and doing what I could, but I was trying, and I was getting upset when it wasn't happening. I come in on Sunday this morning, I'd say, where's everybody? But then the Holy Spirit says to me, that's not your problem. You just be faithful today and you play that guitar and you sing and you preach and you pray, you honor me and let me work that out. But he's calling us to be fishers of men. And he takes responsibility. He says, I will make you a fisher if you just follow me. Remember that song? I will make you fishers. Horrible song, isn't it? There's no electric guitar in it at all. Jesus looks at you just like he looked at those guys by the side of the lake there that day. And he says this, if you'll just let me take charge, if you'll just take a risk, if you'll just take a chance, if you just decide today to refuse to be a bored, unchallenged, dispirited church attender, if you just decide that you are going to use your gifts and work in that area, and if you'll do what I say no matter what, then Jesus says to you today, I will. What is he asking you? He can make you something you could never make yourself. We all aspire to things, but you know what? He can make you what you could never make yourself. He can achieve things that you can't even dream of. Three things about important when somebody calls you. Who's doing the calling, what he says, and this one, how I respond. Because really, the calling's there. We've worked out who says, what he says, but how am I responding? That's the next question we have to ask. In Mark chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, when he'd gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I wonder what Zebedee thought of that. Boing. Remember Zebedee from Nazareth? Often wonder where that name came from. I wonder what he thought. Jesus says, come on, follow me. And they get out of the boat and follow him and leave him standing there, huh? Think about that. And it's like, I'm sure he said, hey, come on, what are you doing? Doesn't say that. I'm sure he did. He didn't go, yes, Jesus, that's okay. He's losing his sons from the business. What did they do? Kept following Jesus. And these men that Jesus called by the lake there that day, and the others like Matthew, they became world changers. They became world changers. They could never have guessed at that moment how far Jesus would take them. They could never have imagined that. There's nothing wrong with fishing, but Jesus had something better. He always does. The key is obedience. Obedience is nothing more nothing more than letting God do what he says he will without getting in the way. That's what obedience is. It's letting God do that. Play your part, yeah, follow him, carry the cross, all that. But let him do his bit. Get out of the way. Stop hindering him. Look at the people God chooses. If I was God, I wouldn't choose me. And I say that not flippantly. God, did you really get that right? Are you sure? Sometimes you say that too. Really, God, is he the one? If I was God, I wouldn't choose me. I wouldn't have chosen an aging and fatherless Abraham to be the father of a nation in his late 80s, early 90s. I wouldn't have called a spoilt boy named Joseph to become the wise prime minister of Egypt. I wouldn't have called a stammering Moses to speak for me to the Egyptians and to lead Israel and be a leader to millions of people. I wouldn't have called a shepherd boy by the name of David to become king. I wouldn't have called an unclean Isaiah to be a prophet. I wouldn't have called a disobedient Jonah to go to Nineveh. And I wouldn't have chosen Mary to be the mother of Jesus. And I certainly wouldn't have chosen an unstable Simon Peter to start the church. And I bet you wouldn't have either when you think about it. Look around. Go on, look around the room. Go on, look at each other. Seriously, do it. Look at each other. Look at each other. What does God see in us? What does he see in us? What a motley crew. No, we are. Aren't we a motley crew? Seriously, what a mishmash. Some of us are Port supporters. But no, I'm being facetious. I don't mean to. But seriously, look at us. Look around. We don't hang around in the same circles. We probably would never have encountered each other if it weren't for Jesus, because we wouldn't be in the same circles. Look around. What does God see in us? Well, I'll tell you what God sees in us. There are three things that are important to God. Who you are. He created you for a purpose. You are made in his image. Yeah, it's flawed, but it's beautiful. He's created you. He's put gifts in you. He's put abilities in you. He's put a call on you. He's put your personality together. You might go, oh, I wish I had a personality. Don't wish you had a personality like somebody else. Let God use it. Be satisfied with who God made you, but not be satisfied with where you are right now. Yes, I'm satisfied with who God made me, but I'm not going to stay this way. The next thing that's important to God is how much you cost. Every person in this room, he valued you so much, he sent his son to the cross. You're pretty important. I wouldn't send my son to death for any of you. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes I wanted to kill him, yeah, but I've got two sons, yeah. You don't know which one I'm talking about. Who you are is important to God, what you cost, and thirdly, what you can become. Gideon wasn't what God didn't see. When God looks at him, he says, you mighty warrior, you mighty man. And he goes, who, me? Least guy in the smallest tribe? God saw who he could become. And then we have this wonderful story of Gideon doing these incredible things. A little trepidation, but he did them. It's important. You're important to God. Look around again. Seriously. Look at some people that you don't think very highly of right now. And suddenly realize, man, they're important. Yeah, they all turned around and looked at the Smiths. See that? Not at all. No, I'm only joking again. But do you hear what I'm saying? We're all important. You're not here by accident. And some of you have stuck around through thick and thin. I mean, there's been good times and bad times, but you're still here. Why? Because God's got something to do. And he can't do it without you. And we can't do it without you. There's a difference in the way we look at the crowd and God looks at the crowd. He just sees us so differently. Start seeing people differently. Start seeing them differently. Start seeing them, that they have value and they have purpose. You might not know what that purpose is. Like, I sometimes go in the office and what's their purpose? Thorn in my flesh. That's their purpose. No, I'm joking. But do you hear what I'm saying? Can you hear my heart? Can you hear what God is trying to say to us through this donkey? Balaam's donkey. If God can use a donkey, he can use you. I wasn't just looking at you, Derek. It's all right. I tried to scan the room as I said that. Right. Yeah, it's that corner. It's because the light's over this side. See, I can't see anybody over this way. Jesus looked at these ordinary fishermen and he said, follow me. I got a special thing for you to do. So what can this little church really do? I'll tell you. If you're willing, we can do mighty things in God. Mighty things. We might be small, but we have a reputation of being a church to go to if you need prayer. If you've got a prayer need, this is where people tend to go. That's a good thing. I don't think God's satisfied with it. I think he's got more. I really do think he's got more for us than that. And I'm wanting him to outwork that. And to be honest with you, seriously, as long as he sustains us, I don't care how long he takes. I don't care if in 10 years I hand over something to somebody and suddenly it goes bang and this is all I got. Because if that's my role, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to enjoy it. And I'm going to fulfill it. God doesn't challenge us to be busy. Everything he does is aimed at making us fishers of men. I mean, Pentecost Sunday, let's look at it. Acts 2. Look what it says. We know that day of Pentecost came, they came out of the upper room, they were filled with the Spirit, they were speaking in strange languages and in tongues, and tongues of fire, flames of fire on their head, and all this stuff going on, and they come out and everyone thinks they're drunk. And then Peter says this. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Some of you here haven't found it yet, but you're going to prophesy. You're going to prophesy. If you just let go and let God, you can prophesy. Some of you here. You're too scared. Don't be scared. Don't be frightened. If you live in that realm of fear, you're not living in the realm of freedom. Some of you are going to prophesy. Some of you already are doing it, but you kind of... Don't belittle what God's doing through you. Speak it out. It says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Some of you need to see some visions. Or you need to recognize you are seeing visions. And you need to share that stuff. Maddie comes into my office at least once a week. Oh, God showed me this. God's given him visions. Because he's a young man. I'm an old man. I get dreams. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. There's all this stuff happening, and God's speaking through Peter that this is what's going to happen. And here is the clincher. Have you seen this clincher? And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What's it aimed at? Fishers of men. Everything God is doing in the last days is aimed at people coming to Christ. Everything. Everything we do in this church, that's the aim. And if we're missing it, we're missing our aim. Hey, Nick. No good aiming over there if that's where the target is. You understand that. No use aiming at the vines, Luke, with your gun unless you're aiming at the can you want to shoot first. We've got these lovely yellow leaves, and it's not autumn leaves. It's paint. But God doesn't challenge us to just be busy. He's got a purpose. What's the purpose? That all would come to know him and call on the name and be saved. Can you show me the next slide, please? I want you to fill this out in your head. You can write it down if you like. I want who? To know Jesus. Is there someone you want to know Jesus? Think about that person right now. Has everyone got someone in mind? Everybody? Show me your hands if you've got somebody in mind right now that you want to know Jesus. Okay, hands down. Bow our heads and pray. Lord, we're all thinking of someone. And for each of us, that's different. And in this moment and in this place, as you have called us to be fishers of men, we ask, Lord God, for the opportunity and the courage to help this person know you better. Maybe with just a word or a kind deed at first. Not necessarily jumping in boots and all, saying, have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because I'm not sure that works. But Lord, as we think of this person right now, every one of us in this room thinking of somebody, Lord Jesus, do a miracle in my life and in their life that they would come to know you. Make me a fisher of people. Make me a fisher of men and women and children. Right now, Jesus, do it in me. I will follow you. You now fulfill what you promised, that you'll make me a fisher of men. Some of you here have had a Simon season. Might have sidelined you. I said, shared with you last week about going again. Going again. One more try. Give it one more shot. Does this describe your attitude towards something today? Is this your attitude towards your marriage? I've been up all night. I've tried that. Everything I do with my marriage doesn't work, God. It's a mess. It's just a mess, God. I've tried. Is it your job? You're struggling at work. God, I've tried this and I've tried that and nothing seems to work. I just don't seem to succeed in what I'm doing. Maybe it's your relationship with someone, your friendship. Maybe it's gone a bit sour. God, I've tried that. You know, I've spoken to them. I've tried my best. I've shown them grace. I've shown them mercy. I've tried witnessing, God. I've done that before. The number of times I've shared with this particular person, you know, you've seen it, but man, it just seems pointless. I've worked hard all night. Caught nothing. Simon didn't say, Lord, I've worked hard all night. I give up. I've had it. But now, if you say so, God, I'll go again. I'll do it one more time. I'll put my net out again. Show the last slide, please, Jeshua. Cast your nets. Church, it's time to cast our nets. Now, your net might be a net of grace. It might be a net of love. It might be a net of kindness. It might be a net of generosity. It might be a net of salvation. But it's time to cast our nets. It's time to do it again. Cast your net over your marriage again. Hey, Lord, hasn't worked up to now, but if you say so, I'm going to give it another shot. Oh, that person, Lord, they just don't want to speak to me. They just don't listen. They don't even want it. When they see me in the street, they cross to the other side of the road. And Jesus says, put your net out one more time. Try again. I think God's doing a miracle in here right now. I really sense that God is in here. Some of you know what I'm talking about. God wants us to go again. And into deep water. Deep water's scary, you know? What's down there, you know? Like, I don't like deep water. Why do I go on cruise ships? Because they feel safe, I don't know. Down at the drill every day with them. Go and get coffee with my flotation. No, I don't. God is saying, go again. You know what our response should be? I've tried that. Because you say so, I'll do it again. Try again. Because if you let Jesus take control, he says this in his word, apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15:5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. What he means is our efforts are useless, they're futile. We might think we're achieving something, but without him, we're not. What does Jesus say about our relationships? What does he say about our marriages? What does he say about witnessing? He's serious about these things. And if you're not implementing his word in your life and doing what it says, no wonder your life's a mess. No wonder that thing that you're trying isn't working. No wonder. Because apart from him, we can do nothing of any eternal value. You see, if you, your obedience in the hand of Jesus can do mighty things. You can give him a jar of water and he will turn it into the best wine without having to go through the fermentation process or anything. If you just give him water, he can turn it into wine. If you give him your small lunch, he can feed a multitude of people with it. If you give him your desires and your faith, he can raise the dead. 4 days in the tomb, Lazarus. Everyone said, oh, you're too late, Jesus, you're too late. Jesus says, I'm never too late. I'm never too late. I'm always just at the right time. I think that particular miracle was a lot more powerful than arriving at Lazarus' house and raising him from a sick bed. Don't you? If you don't think that, what's wrong with you? Just give God whatever's dead in your life and he's going to raise it up again. Oh, but I've tried. It's not dead. If God asks that of you, it's not dead. Still, even if it feels dead, if it's just bones, it's still got life in it because of who you're giving it to. He can make the dry bones back into life. Amen. Why don't you stand? We're not going to sing today. We're just going to... I've gone longer than I meant to. It's Pentecost Sunday. A day we remember power. Power of God. And because his word says where two or more are gathered, I'm there. Guess where he is right now? He's right here. And I don't feel him. Doesn't matter. Cast your net out again. I didn't sense him today. Doesn't matter. He is here. Claim it by the faith that he has put in you. He is here. Whatever your needs are. Right? Close your eyes right now. Let's get a bit selfish for a minute. We've prayed for somebody this morning that we know. I want this person to know Jesus. Let's be a bit selfish just for 1 minute. And let's ask Jesus to do something in us that we need. Might be something simple. It might be, you know, like Geordie, the exam's coming up. I need this, Jesus. He says, well, if you follow me, I'll do it. What's your need this morning? What's your greatest need? Your greatest need this morning? Some of you, it might just be courage. Some of you are standing here thinking, you know what? There's that area I haven't given over yet. I'm struggling with it, but I really should try again. So, Lord Jesus, Almighty One, Glorious King, Lover of our souls, we bring you this need this morning. Whether it be physical, emotional, mental, circumstantial or spiritual, we bring you this need. So Lord, get it out of the way so we don't have to think about it anymore, so we can focus on what's right and what's proper and what's fine. Remove the distractions from our lives. Let us leave the nets behind. Let us follow you, Jesus. And we ask this all in your incredibly wonderful, amazing, powerful name. And we thank you, Father, we thank you, Holy Spirit, and we thank you, Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Praise God.